Please take your Bibles today. You turn with me to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. Thank you, young ladies. I know they were a bit nervous this morning, stepping up for our regular piano players, but I thought they did a great job on the piano and the organ this morning. Thank you. James chapter number 5. I want you to look there with me. Now, we're going to be moving throughout the book of James, so please keep your Bibles open. I always trust that you bring your Bibles. I trust that you believe what is written on the pages. I trust you'll follow along with me. Unless you have it memorized, I'm expecting you to follow along with me. All right? James chapter number 5. Look with me in verse number 13. This book has been written by James, called the Servant of God. The Servant of God. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's my desire. I want to be a servant of the Most High God. I know that I'm a son of God. But I want to mature enough and become spiritual enough that I could be called a servant of God. So if somebody were to describe you or to see you and know you for a little while, that they would be able to say, that man right there serves the Lord. He loves the Lord. I'd like to be known like that. Amen. I hope you do too. The Bible says here in chapter 5, verse number 13, that if you listen to what I have to say today, written in these pages, I promise you God will help you today. And it will help you tomorrow and the next day and the next day and throughout this year and the next year if you believe what we're dealing with today. James chapter 5, verse number 13. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him what? Let him pray. All right, look in verse number 14. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them what? Pray. Thank you. Look in verse number 15. And the what of faith? The prayer of faith. You'll notice in verse number 16, the second part of that verse, the effectual, fervent, what? Prayer. Of a righteous man availeth much. Verse number 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he what? He prayed. And look at verse 18. And he what? Prayed again. Seven times in these verses, reference is made to prayer because James believed in the possibility of prayer and how he knew that prayer could change things in our life. If you need change to take place somewhere in your life today, in the area of your family, in the area of your finances, in the area of your future, the best place that you could ever go would be to the throne of God and to talk to God about that situation. Now, you'll notice with me, look in chapter number 1. Let's lay some groundwork before we get to the personal things, okay? I always like to do that. I always like to lay a good Bible foundation when we get to the things that are personal. James has expressed in his book great confidence in the very heart and the disposition of the Lord. For example, he says in chapter 1, verse number 5, you'll notice he says this about the heart of God. And you know, by the way, it's important that you approach God with the right attitude. Here's the reason I say that is because Hebrews 11, verse number 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when I hear some of you pray, I can pick up on your attitude and your approach to God, your confidence in him. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse number 5, that his expression of this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and there's that word that giveth. James wants you to know that God is a giving God. And not only is he a giver, because you have some that give unwillingly money. You have some that give grudgingly. Some give out of necessity. But the Bible says here, and look at verse number 5, God gives how? Liberally. God not only is a giver, but he gives liberally. Look in chapter 1, verse number 17. Now, when you talk to God about something, and I know that many of you in here have burdens, and you have needs, and you need God to work some area of your life, for either you or somebody that you care about, you'll notice this, that when God answers it, the Bible says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. So when God answers it, it will fit. When God answers it, it will be good. When God answers it, Jesus said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things unto them that ask him? And so sometimes you don't get what you ask for because what you're asking for is not going to be good for you. You just think that it's going to be good for you. And you think that it's going to be good for your loved one because your vision and your insight to what's going on is not to be compared to what God can see is really going on and what is best. God always gives that which is good in these particular areas. And you'll notice something else. Look in chapter 4, verse number 6. He's talking about God being a giver in prayer. Notice in chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, but he giveth. What is he giving here? Grace. He says he giveth more grace. Now we're not talking about grace in salvation here, but he does give that. But now we're talking about God giving you the ability to endure some things that you cannot endure on your own. And he gives you grace and peace to be able to do that. You're not going to always get what you ask for, but when God looks down upon you, he may give you the grace to endure it and to go through it. And you'll notice something else here in chapter 5, verse number 11. You'll notice that he is letting you know about the disposition of God when you approach him. Now, this is important. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. For the Lord is very pitiful. That means he shows much pity to you. And the Bible says of tender mercy. Now, I think an example of this in the Bible is going to be when Abraham has a very carnal nephew. And they've had conflict over their land and flocks. And so Abraham says, hey, listen, we be brethren. Let's get rid of this conflict. Here's land over here. Here's land over here. You pick which one you want, and I'll take the other. Because he saw that their relationship was more important than their revenue and their resources. So Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of the lust of his eye and the lust of his flesh and the pride of his life, he got closer and closer and eventually moved into Sodom and Gomorrah, where the Bible says he was a righteous man, but his soul was vexed daily by what he saw. But some people want things more than they want peace. Amen? So there he was. And then Abraham, choosing the higher things and the spiritual things, he gets a visitation from three beings from the other world. The Bible says three men showed up at his door, and the Bible says it was the Lord. The Lord. And so Abraham is fellowshipping with them. Two of them we know are angels, but one of them is called the Lord. Now, it could have been the angel of the Lord. Could have been the Lord himself. I'm not going to argue with you. It just says the Lord was there with him. And so the two angels, they're fixing to head on down to Sodom and Gomorrah to check things out, make sure everything is according to the way it's been reported to heaven. Two witnesses bearing witness to it on earth. Is this true? Is it as wicked as we've heard about? And the Lord stayed there with Abraham, and so Abraham talks to God because Abraham finds out God's fixing to burn Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground. Judgment. And Abraham is thinking about Lot. And so he goes before the Lord, and there you're finding again, Abraham believes that God cares. And what's bothering him, he takes it to God. And he says, and listen, this is his belief that God is merciful. You know what? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could pray in a way that would change everybody's mind and everybody's will, that they would just turn around one day and just choose and do what's right? Wouldn't it have been blessing if he could have just changed Lot's mind and changed Lot's heart? But somehow, this is the mystery of prayer. In that God has, can you imagine the billions of prayers and the billions of wills that come before the throne of God and everybody thinks they know what is best? What I mean by this is that Abraham did not ask God to change Lot's will. He asked God to have mercy on the choice that Lot had made. Because he knew Lot had made a bad choice. You have family members. I have family members that have made some bad choices. Carnal, self-centered choices, and there are consequences to those choices. And if I could get my way, I'd go before God and have him unscramble the eggs. I'd have him, if he could, alter time and move things back to here so that things could be done differently. And there's nothing impossible with God. He could do it, but he's not going to. Somehow or another, he lets men have their freedom of choice and will. And yet what Abraham does and what I do and what I do for you and your family and for my family, I ask God to have mercy. That they would not reap all the consequences of their bad and carnal choices. And so he goes before the Lord and says, you know what he says to him? He says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, he knew the answer to that because he knew he was talking to. So what does he do? Brother Brewer, he says, Lord, if there's 50 down there, would you spare them? And you know what he does? He just gets him all the way down. And by the way, while he's talking to God, he keeps humbling himself and humbling himself. He said, I am but dust and ashes. I don't want to make you mad, Lord. I don't want to make you angry, Lord. Got him down to 10. And the Lord said, I'll spare that whole wicked bunch. If you can find 10 down there, I'll do it. But this is what I want you to see is Abraham believed in the nature and the goodness and the mercy and the pitifulness of God toward other people. Now, we know the story. We know that there wasn't 10. But you know what? God remembered Abraham's heart, and God remembered Lot. And the Bible says he sent those two angels basically and grabbed Lot by the hand and drug him out of there. Because God remembered Abraham. Now listen to me. Some of the blessings, some of the mercy that's been shown you in your life has been because of the parents, the prayers of other people. Of your parents, of your mother, your father, your pastor, your brethren. And the only reason why you have not reaped the consequences of some of your dumb decisions and carnal decisions and bad decisions, it's not because God did not see it. It's not because God did not swiftly decide to judge you. It is because that he loves your mother, he loves your father, he loves your grandmother, he loves your grandfather, and they have gone before God and they have begged God for mercy upon your life. And I don't know that Lot even appreciated it. You understand? And I'm just saying that God cares about what you care about. And I want you to know here that he is the God who cares. Look in chapter 5 with me, please. Now, let me remind you of something here. James is giving us here the possibility of prayer, that God does and can change things in our lives, our future. Our future could be changed at the altar of prayer. Our family can be changed and altered at the altar of prayer. Our financial situation can change in an instant by the good hand of God and prayer. Let me remind you this morning, though, it's important that you do remember this. Remember this, Brother Doug. That prayer is not informing God on what you need. He already knows what you need. Prayer is always involving God in everything that you need. It is you, like breathing, that you're talking to God about everything that you care about and every person that you care about, and you're wanting God involved. When you don't pray, you are saying to God, I don't want you involved in this. Now, you're not saying it verbally, but you are sending forth nonverbal communication when you don't talk to God about everything that's going on in your life. When you talk about praying about everything and praying without ceasing, what you're really doing is you're really talking to God about every major decision that you're trying to make. So please, please remember this. You'll notice in our passage here, well, I'll tell you what, go back over to chapter number 1. Let me show you how much he cares about you. Look in chapter number 1. I'm going to skip across this like you're throwing a flat rock across the lake. We're going to skip across a few things here real fast, okay? Look in chapter number 1. I love the subject of prayer. You can't tell me enough about the Holy Ghost. You can't tell me enough about Jesus Christ. You can't tell me enough about prayer. You can't tell me enough about the wisdom of God. I'm going to soak it up. I'm going to read it up. I care about those things. You look in James chapter number 1. If I can learn, I'm listening from you. James chapter number 1. You'll notice James writes to assure us the things that God cares about. And there are many other things. But he says that when you have to make a serious decision in your life, a serious decision, when a serious decision must be made, he says, you can talk to God about this. Look in chapter 1, verse number 2. Look what he says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, when you have to make a decision, what a blessing it is when you know automatically, quickly, based on what you know the Bible says, here's what I need to do. Here's what's right. I know what God wants me to do because I know what the Bible says. I know that. But there are going to be some circumstances that you face that are not going to be clear on what you need to do. There are times of when you need to embrace someone. There are times when you need to refrain from embracing someone. There are times when you give. There are times when you refrain from giving. There are times to be tough and there's times to be tender, and sometimes you just don't know. And you need to know. Look in verse 4. The Bible says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. That means complete, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, you need to make a decision here. He says, why don't you talk to God about it? Now, before you seek counsel this direction, be sure that you seek counsel from this direction. Be sure that you seek from God. And God may tell you while you're talking to him, why don't you go talk to brother so-and-so? Because you may hesitate going to seek counsel because of your pride or because of how personal the situation is. And you don't want anybody else informed or involved. I understand that. I would to God that every time I talked to him, I never had to talk to anybody else about anything. But sometimes you do. But here it is. He says, if you lack wisdom, he said, talk to me. He said, I'll give it to you liberally. He said, I won't upbraid you. I won't get on to you. And he said in verse number 6, however, I do require one thing of you. Just one thing. You don't have to be perfect. But I do want you to have some faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe that I care more than you do. And the Bible says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And if there's anything that vexes the Spirit of God and grieves the Spirit of God, it is a double-minded man or woman. Is it God wants you to approach him? He doesn't want you to approach him in a sense of begging him to be good and to do what's right, but rather he wants you to have confidence in him that he is a giver and that he wants to answer, that he wants to respond, that he cares more about you being wise and making good decisions than you want to be wise and make a good decision. He cares, and he wants you to approach him like that. It matters to him. And then if he gives you an answer, don't waver on it. If he gives you a clear answer, don't back up on it. Don't be double-minded. Because normally if he gives you something, it's going to go against your flesh. And usually fear is going to come in somewhere. And faith will have to be exercised when he has given you an answer of what you need to do. That's kind of the way he works, to trust him. Okay, look in chapter 5 real quick. When you need to make a serious decision, don't be like Joshua in the sense of he had so many victories and had accomplished so much that when the Gibeonites came in their deceit, they did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord before they made a decision. Your success does not guarantee success. The fact that you have walked wisely does not mean you'll walk wisely tomorrow. You will face circumstances and situations where that you need to depend upon God daily, regularly. There are things that you cannot see. You'll notice in chapter 5 also, notice it says here in verse number 13, when you need to make a serious decision, talk to God about it. And if he tells you to talk to somebody else about it, be sure it's a wise man that fears God and is a praying man or woman. Number two, when our hearts are afflicted, and that word afflicted means when you are troubled. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Is your heart troubled? What did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. If you're afflicted, if you're troubled in your heart, know this about the nature of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 that you serve the God of all comfort. And that when he sees that you are troubled, that the Bible says he will comfort you in any trouble that you deal with. Any trouble, he will come and he will help you. And the Bible says if you are troubled this morning, here's what you need to do. He says you talk to God about it. He says in verse number 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him what? If your heart's troubled, if you believe in God, believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ. He now stands at the right hand of the Father, sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and to help you. He says, you come to me and you talk to me about your trouble in your heart. Look in verse 14. And when our bodies fail. When our bodies fail. Isn't it hard to function when your body's failing you? The Bible says, is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? Any of us? It says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them do what? Let them pray. When our bodies fail, he cares and can help us with our physical infirmities. And again, just like wisdom, sometimes he says, I want you to engage others in this physical infirmity and go to the church. Not in every situation will you need to do this. You say, well, if I'm sick and the church knows it, they should be doing this. The Bible says, you initiate this. You initiate this. It requires humility and some confidence in that area. Now, quickly, if you'll notice, in verse 15, God cares and will help you when you have to make a serious decision, when your heart is troubled, when your body is failing. And in verse number 15 is when your flesh fails you. You'll notice in verse 15 it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. And then it says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another the word sin and the word fault is mentioned here, because when you fail the Lord, you're going to want to think that you cannot approach God. Wrong. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 16, again, sometimes you have to engage others. I'm not saying that you need to find you somebody that act like they're your priest and you confess your sins to them. I'm saying that when you are struggling with something and you can't seem to overcome it, you better find, number one, a wise person. Number two, you better find a quiet person. Number three, you better find a praying person and say, I need you to pray with me about this. I'm really struggling in this area and I don't want to. Please, I'm confessing my fault to you. And you know what that does? It makes you vulnerable, doesn't it, when you do that? But God sees that, and He honors the humility of that. He does. I'm just telling you about the nature of your Father, our Father. Now, notice something else here in these passages. All of these things are impacted by prayer, and prayer can change things, and God is able. But what I've noticed about this, Brother Lorne, is that prayer changes things, but the first primary thing it changes, Brother Travis, it changes us. Prayer will change you. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, praying people change. I'm not talking about religious, redundant prayer. I prayed to God before I ever met the Lord. I religiously prayed as a young man at my bedside, reading my Bible and talking up to God and even quoting Psalms, but I was not born again. There are people who are very religious who feel like they've done something well by their redundant repeating of their prayers. I'm talking about praying when God actually hears you. I'm talking about when God responds to you. That's what I'm talking about. And the Bible says here, because listen, religion all over the planet is full of prayers. But many of their prayers do not get past the ceiling. And Jesus even said, He said, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. He said, they think they will be heard by their vain repetitions. He said, but we're not listening in heaven. God is not interested in all of your words as much as He is your heart. And sometimes you don't even know how to verbalize what's in your heart. But He sees it. And He knows it. And He can help you with that. God would rather you speak to Him in a few words, Brother Oakley, from your heart, than some man that speaks 1,000 words fluently and does not mean one word of it from his heart. God is interested in the heart. The heart. Now, you'll notice how it changes us. Would y'all listen real quickly to this? I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll change you in these areas. Praying people change. You watch a person that's growing in the Lord, that's learning how to pray. I've watched men and women in this church, I've watched their lives change because they have learned how to pray. And they seek after the Lord, and incrementally, their life begins to change. Here's what it does. Number one, their love for God increases. Let me give you a verse on that. David said, I love the Lord. He said, I just really love Him. Well, David, why do you love Him? He said, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice. And when God ever hears your voice, life changes. When you know that God has heard your prayers, it wasn't your mom's prayers, it wasn't your dad's prayers, it wasn't your cousin's prayers, it wasn't the pastor's prayer, it was your prayers. You were in the closet. You were talking to God about something. And God responded to you. Your love for Him increases. He said, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice, my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. And the more your love increases because you've talked to Him and He answers, the more you talk to Him. And the more you talk to Him, the more your love increases. It just keeps going on and on and on. You take a person that prays, their love for God will increase. Number two, their life improves. Notice in chapter 5 here with me, please. Notice it says in chapter 5, verse number 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man? Ah, a righteous man. You say, well, that leaves me out. Can I tell you that there are two kinds of righteousness? There's the inward imputed righteousness that we receive through Jesus Christ by grace. It is He who became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's imputed righteousness. That is not mine. That is His that He has given to me. It never diminishes. I am in Christ. I can approach Him. I have access to the Father because of the righteousness of Christ. But what He's referring to here is not that kind of righteousness. He's referring to a man who wants to do what is right. A praying person is interested in doing what is right. In the eyes of the Lord, and of course, it shows up before you. If I am right with God, will I not try to live a righteous life? And if I am trying to live a righteous life, will you not pick up on it and see it by my behavior, my choices, my attitude, and my spirit? The Bible says here that this righteous man, it availeth much. What does that mean? Well, your life's going to improve. And the reason I say that, Brother Kenneth, is because, you remember that word, we use it as an acronym, A-S-K, ask. Jesus said, ask. The word A means ask. S means seek. K means knock. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. He that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, it shall be opened. So what is prayer? How does it improve your life? If I believe that God's disposition is to hear and answer, and He's not answering, then I start seeking. I'm asking, and He's not answering, so I'm seeking because I know His disposition is to answer. Why isn't He answering? Now I'm starting to seek and see if there's something in my life that is hindering Him from responding. Does it make sense to you? I'll give you a few things in case you don't know how to guess at this. Okay? The Bible gives us some examples of this. What I do is I check my heart and say, okay, am I paying attention to His voice? If I want Him to hear my voice, am I paying attention to His voice? And the Bible says specifically, he that turneth away his ear. Now, I don't mean to sometimes, but sometimes my ear is dull of hearing. Sometimes I'm preoccupied with some things. Sometimes I'm agitated with some things. And I'm not listening to the preaching the way I should. And I'm not reading my Bible the way I was. Have you ever got up sometimes in the morning and tried to read your Bible and sometimes it just seems like, gosh, I don't know how to get anything out of this. And then sometimes you read it and said, man, I just can't get enough of this. You mean I got to get up and leave this? Sometimes my prayer life is hindered because of my attention to His Word. Here's what the Bible says. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, meaning the Word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, what does that mean right there, Brother Craig? It means this. And I've said it many times here, and I'll say it many times over. If I want God to listen to my voice, it's got to start with me listening to His voice. And if I quit listening to His voice, why should He listen to mine? Who do I think I am? Why can't I respect His voice if I want Him to hear mine? Do you understand? So I've got to check on that. Lord, have I missed You somewhere? Lord, have You said something that I didn't pay attention to? Please show me. He will. And if you pass that test, then you check your appetite. You check your attention, then you check your appetite. Your appetite for sin. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Does that mean I have to be perfect, Brother Doug? No. You see, you can have two men up here struggling with the very same sin. But one is pursuing it. And the other one is struggling with it, despises it, and is ashamed of it. The one that is pursuing it, he is regarding it. This one over here, he's ashamed that he still struggles with it after all these years as being a Christian. He wonders, why does this keep coming back? And he despises this. That's not the guy that the Lord is going to turn his ear away from. It's the guy who is embracing it and pursuing it and setting himself up for it. You understand the difference? You have two children and one is rebellious and the other one struggles. You know, but wants to do what's right, but struggles. I know which one that you're going to respond to as far as when they ask you for something. Now watch. Now he said this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. You see, the Lord's looking for your direction, your appetite. Be careful about that. But the third thing is how God improves. Because if you want, I need God to hear me. That's what I'm saying. So listen, prayer works. But prayer makes me work. Because I have to work at staying right. I have to work at staying right. I don't wake up every day in a great attitude. I wish I did. My attention, my appetite, my attitude at home can hinder my prayer life. My attitude at church can hinder my prayer life. You say, well, man, you're making it impossible for me to have a prayer life. No, 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 no. These things can be fixed in a moment. They have to be maintained regularly. My attitude at home. Look over, you're in James chapter 5. All you have to do is turn over a page or two and look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Look at this. Verse 7. Men, I beg of you, because I need your prayer support. I need you to pray for me daily. And you do. And I'm thankful for the people of this church who pray. We have a great group of people who believe what I am preaching this morning. And they practice these things. You know what prayer does? When God does things for East River Baptist Church, it glorifies God. When God does something in a service, do not praise the preacher because he can only give what he has received. Do not praise the musicians. Because we can preach and we can sing and we can play our instruments and nothing gets done. But when God's people pray, God moves. Give him the glory. Look in 1 Peter 3. Let's talk about your house for just a minute. Chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And yes, fellas, that book is still being written. Somebody smile. Amen. Don't leave me up here hanging. Amen. All right, verse 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor unto the wife. You see, fellows, sometimes you demand her to show you honor. And God says, why don't you initiate this? Why don't you honor her as the weaker vessel, like China? A piece of china. Valuable is what he means by that. Valuable. Fragile in certain areas. Strong, yes, but fragile in certain areas, especially in the area of emotions. And as being heirs together the grace of life, why? That your prayers be not hindered. Sometimes you work at your marriage extra hard because you want God to respond to your voice when you're talking to Him. You cannot ignore your wife and your husband and then expect God to respond to you every time that you talk to Him. That's not going to work. God's not going to allow you to mistreat the person that you're connected to and that you're married to and then expect Him to respond to you in the right way. He's not going to do it. You've got to work at this. You say, yeah, but he's impossible to live with. God will give you grace if you'll just do right. He may not fix him, but he'll fix you. He may not fix her, but he'll fix you. You say, boy, I don't need fixing. She needs fixing. Well, you might pray about that some more. You'll notice he says that your prayers be not hindered. You have to recognize your marriage is a partnership. Both partners have a place, and both must not abuse their place. The wife has to have a submissive, honorable spirit to her husband, and that man must have a loving, not abusive, leading spirit in that home, not passive. And God wants you to work as partners that your prayers be not hindered. So my relationship with Cindy, I love my wife dearly. Most of the time, she is very pleasant to live with. Occasionally, she's not. And I hope she's not listening right now while she's going down the road. She probably is. I'll probably get a text when I get in the truck. Sometimes she is not pleasant to live with. But that's the minority of the time. That's the exception to the rule. I hope and pray that I am not difficult to live with. But when there is difficulty and conflict, for the sake of our children, that we might get a hold of God and be able to intercede and pray for them, that we might have God help us with our finances and be able to help us with our health and be able to help us at church, we try to fix those things so that we might be right with God and that our prayers would not be hindered, because we believe that prayer changes things. And so it's not worth the pride and the argument and who is right. It's worth eating my words or saying I'm sorry or fixing something in order that God would be pleased with me and with her. Do you understand? Stay in your place, that your prayers be not hindered. But this is also true here in the church. I don't want to be sideways with you. And I'm going to try to make peace with you if I possibly can. I will apologize to you if I have done something wrong, because I need God to hear my voice. And I will also watch what I say about you, because I grieve the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to repeat gossip. I'm not going to receive a slander. I am not going to be engaged in diminishing your character and your reputation. I'm not going to do that, because I need God to hear my voice. I guess what I'm saying kindly, in a way, is that my friendship with God means more to me than my friendship with you. Does that make sense? And so in order for me to maintain my friendship with Him, I have to work at my friendship with you. And so I'm going to work at it. This is going to sound ugly, and I'm sorry that it does. And this is only the exception to the rule. It's not the rule. But I may not even like you. But I can love you for Christ's sake, that God might hear my voice. There may be some things about you that just irritate the fire out of me. And I'm sure occasionally I've done the same. I have been told that I have the gift of aggravation, agitation, and irritation. So I do try to perfect those gifts from time to time. But do you understand that you got to stay, you got to try. You got to try. And I want you to see that God wants to hear and answer your prayers. It's going to improve your life. Let's look at one more passage and we're gone. Okay, look in chapter 4 of James. Prayer is a mystery to me, Brother Brian. Because I have to say, Brother Lorne, that I am a praying man. I talk to God every day. Every morning I talk to God. I talk to Him every night. I talk to Him throughout the day. I talk to God like I'm breathing. I do. I love Him and I want Him to hear my voice. But can I say it? Prayer is a mystery to me because there are multitudes of prayers that I have seen over the years go unanswered the way that I thought that they should be answered. I have many of them that have been answered, specific prayers that have been answered. For example, if I see a couple struggling and they're considering divorce, I'm praying and asking God that it would not happen. And then it happens. Or I'm asking God if He would not let this person die and they die. Like Brother Kevin Byers' wife situation. Or if I see a church member getting disgruntled and I say, God, would you please turn them and their heart, but they still choose to walk away. I've seen that over the years. Everything that I've ever asked God for, He has not given me, but He's given me enough to keep me coming back. He has, and He gives me hope. But He also showed me something else. That's in James chapter 4, how it improves. Because not only does your love increase and does your life improve, but your learning prayer will teach you some things. It will improve your life. Your learning will improve. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Are y'all okay? Can I have about 5 more minutes? Please. Verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Meaning lack of peace. Come they not hence of your lust at war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. That means you're frustrated, you're discontented, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, he said, yet you have not. Why? Because you ask not. All that stuff up above there is happening because of your prayer life and lack of. You're not talking to God about these things. But look at verse 3. He said, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear. After 50 years of praying to God, since 1975, I have been going to God every single day of my life. And I am learning even more so now, according to Romans 8:26, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Often we ask amiss, even self-consuming, even not even interested in what God wants in this situation or what is best in this situation, but what I want. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. This is not to discourage you from prayer, but to help you to understand the reason why sometimes your prayers do not turn out the way that you expect them to. God is not obligated to respond to the way that you think things should be. He loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He bows His knee 3 times before the Heavenly Father and He says, Father. And the Bible says His soul is exceedingly sorrowful. His tears and His sweat are as drops of blood. And He goes to the Father 3 times, and even one of those times He is strengthened by an angel of God. And He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How did the father answer that prayer? Son, you must go to the cross. It is in the best interest of other people. And for the blessings of others, it is necessary that I say no. So that others can be saved. And others can be like, become our children, our sons, and our daughters. And Jesus, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You know what's best. That's the humanity side of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, and by the way, you say, well, what am I supposed to do when God says no? You know what God did give Jesus right there? According to Hebrews, the Bible says, by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. You know what God gave him right there? Was grace for the no. And when God tells you no, he will always give you grace. Are you listening? He'll give you the grace to go through it. Maybe your wife is wanting to walk away from you. Your husband wants to walk away from you. You know that's not God's will. You're praying about this and they walk away anyway. God will give you grace. You're praying for a child to be healed. They die. God says no. God will give you grace. Listen to this, Brother Travis. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 says, the Apostle Paul went before the Lord three times because a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, buffeted him daily. I don't know, that sounds like a demon to me. An angel, a demon angel, if there's such a thing, a demonic angel, a demonic spirit, is buffeting him. And he goes to the Father and he says, please take this away from me. Then he goes again, Father, please take this away from me so that I can serve you. Then he goes back the third time, please take this away from me. And the Lord responds finally and says, and notice this, three times both of these guys went before the Father. And the Lord gave him an answer and said, no. He said, but my grace will be sufficient for thee. And you know, God even told Paul why he was not taking this away. He said, lest you be exalted above measure. In other words, he didn't give him the answer yes, because he needed to use this to keep him humble. So over here, if you're asking God to use you, and then over here, God's allowing some things to occur that just doesn't seem like God will remove it. It is because he's answering this prayer over here so that he can use you. Because this is keeping you close to the cross. This is keeping you on your knees. This is keeping you dependent upon the grace of God. You say, I don't like that. I didn't ask you what you liked. I'm just saying there's grace for situations that do not change. Let me encourage you this morning, if you're burdened, I want you to know that God's disposition most of the time is to hear your voice. And if you want to get more than you ask for, ask that God would, whatever you're asking for, let it be the right reason that God might use you to be a blessing to other people. Whatever you're asking for, finances, is just so you can have more or so that you can be a blessing more. You see what I'm saying? You want God to fix you physically? Why? So you can party more or so you can serve more? You see what I'm saying? Why? What's your motive? You say, well, I want God to give me a child. Why? So that child can serve the Lord? That's what Hannah said. If you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. So God gave her a child. She gave him back to God, and God gave her a bunch of kids. Solomon asked God for wisdom to be a blessing. God gave him more than wisdom. God will give you more than you ask for. You ask for the right reason. Let's stand together, please. Whatever's going on, James said, let him pray. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, please.